Welcome to Grub and Grace, where you should never make plans with a croissant. They're flaky. I am Mark Flower, and we will be continuing our discussion from last week with Ryan Parr about Joseph and how he decides to wield his powerful position. So, let's jump in.
It's recording. No, we can't hear it. There we go.
There we go.
We're back. Welcome back to Grub and Grace. I'm your host, Mark Flower. I'm again here with Ryan Parr. We're on part two of our discussion with Joseph, and now we're going to be connecting Joseph, the cup and the grain, to Jesus and the cup and the wine. Welcome back, Ryan.
Hey, always a pleasure to be here.
Excellent.
Ding. We're just going to go ahead and jump in this discussion. We're going to be talking about the background of Jesus or Joseph putting the cup from the feast into or after the feast into Benjamin's bag with the grain. All right, so Joseph sends them off after the feast. He puts his cup into or has his cup put into Benjamin's bag and then sends him off and then stops him later on down the road, knowing that he's going to arrest him and bring him back just to kind of further play with him a little bit. We're going to be talking about the connection with the grain or the cup in the grain that he puts there to Jesus and his cup filled with wine and the propitiation between that. And Ryan, could you fill me in or remind me the definition of propitiation?
So propitiation is providing a bridge basically from one thing to another, and in this sense, us back to God. Jesus fills the gap between us and the Lord where sin made that gap. Jesus and his death is the propitiation for us back to God, reconciling us to him. And so he serves as that middle, you know, middle ground gap filler for us to the Father. So
that's a good definition. I love that. And to bring it in a biblical definition as well. I just pulled it up on Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says that propitiation is a noun. It's the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. So spot on with what you're saying, bringing it back towards, God and us. So that's the topic at hand that we're going to be talking about. And I'll go ahead and jump right in with question number one that I had lined up. I had written, what is the cup and the grain as well as the bread and the wine referring to it? So I've already talked about the bread and the cup in it. Ryan, why don't you, if you could, maybe try to fill in some of those gaps as far as what we need to know beforehand before we jump in this conversation.
So yeah, essentially, and to my knowledge and people who are more, have more knowledge on the topic, could refute this or expand on it even, but the cup generally is what held the wine, right? Which represents Jesus's blood that was spilled for us. And the grain, more often than not, when referred to in the Bible, represents Jesus's body. He often refers to himself as these things, the living water, the bread of life, and so there's always that connection. Anytime there's grain, there's bread, there's water, there's wine, the cup holds those things, and that represents therefore Jesus's blood that was shed and his body that was broken as the propitiation, the sacrifice, the things that were given so that we could be reconciled back to the Father.
That's good. That's good. Are there any like scriptural stories or references that we know about the Joseph story? What do you think would be a good kind of base plate for us to look at the Jesus side of it, the cup and the wine? Do you think like the Last Supper would be a good kind of deep dive look for anyone that wants to look deeper?
Absolutely. And that's a perfect, parallel and correlation. You look at a story thousands of years before Jesus in the Joseph story where, this cup was placed in a bag of grain. And so those things are together, the ultimately representing the blood and the bread, his body, which were the bread and the wine, right? And then even the silver, but that's another part that we can touch on later. But yeah, and then you take the Last Supper, and what did Jesus do? They broke bread, they partook, they drank wine. And those two things representing what was sacrificed for us to be the propitiation so that Jesus could be that stand-in for us. And so in that particular story of the Last Supper, he's making that connection clear as day, right? Like, this is what's going to happen. This is what it represents. All those stories you read in the Old Testament, this is why. And here is where it comes to fruition And so it's pretty neat, like culmination of that analogy and metaphor, having seen it throughout the Bible and then right there with him at that Last Supper.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. So I was thinking about talking about bread and how it's used throughout the Bible. I don't know if you want to dig into that at all with the grain side of it.
Yeah, we'd love to.
I've actually got some notes here. I can even just kind of run through that. We can talk through some of it if you want.
Absolutely.
It's actually a good point you brought up the bread. I actually want to talk about the bread a little bit. The bread is actually really important throughout the Bible. It's there's so many mentions of bread, and there's so many reasons why bread is mentioned or why we eat bread. Bread throughout the Bible is used in several instances. It can be a gift. It can be sustenance for nourishment. It can be a center point for fellowship among friends, and as well as a dietary staple. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has commanded mankind to grow our own food instead of it being supplied from the garden. Genesis 3:18, it says, "It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." So it's just one of those things that God has commanded us to grow our own grain, as we've seen in the Joseph story, and to use that grain, grind it down, and make our bread. So what I mentioned was it can be a gift, as seen in Genesis 18:5-6, which says that, "Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then you go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and make some bread." It can also be used as sustenance, as seen in Genesis 41:48-49. It can be seen as fellowship, as seen as Matthew 26:26, Luke 24:29-31, as well as verse 43 in there, Acts 20:7, and also Acts 2:46. It can also be seen as a dietary staple, as seen in Genesis 44, as well as others as well. Those are just a few examples of some of the ways that bread is seen. How would you see, Ryan, how would you see the bread being used in the example we're looking at?
Well, so interestingly enough, you know, just in my own life, I'm looking up, you know, you hear all these controversial people saying things controversial on bread, like, "Oh, it's good for you." "No, it's bad for you," you know, back and forth here and there. So I looked up, okay, it seems to be a pretty common theme in the Bible. How were these people eating it? Why were they eating it? How often were they eating it? And what I found interesting is that just like in Joseph's story, this was being stored, right? And following a famine and enduring a famine, right? And so it was something that was used often as a last ditch effort to sustain people and cultures and generations of people. And so I'm going, oh, okay, that's interesting. Like, it wasn't something that maybe was just lying around. You even said in Abraham, you know, Abraham told Sarah, "Hey, make some bread." They didn't have it out ready to go. It was like they probably were storing that, right? And saying, "This is for guests. It's a gift." You mentioned that as well. It's also, you know, something that will, if we run out of our other stuff, you know, meat, berries, whatever else they were eating, you know, other things that were indigenous to wherever they're at. Okay, we have bread at the very least. Because think about how easy is that? It's water, it's flour, maybe salt, whatever they might have put in it back then. But it was a saving thing in a manner of speaking is what I'm getting at. And so what's cool is to think about bread in that terms and something that we share as well. So when we break bread, if you think about it as Jesus, like we share Jesus, we have that in common, right? And we're sharing bread. And when it's broken, we can be reminded of his body that was broken for us. And because that's something we have in common, the saving grace of God, we can enjoy that bread in a deeper sense. Not like every time I take a bite of bread, I'm going, "Oh, thank you, Jesus," you know, but if we're referring to it in the biblical terms, it does strike me that way. And I just love the idea of, you know, even think about the manna that God sent from heaven. That was something that was bare. They were on their last ditch effort, right? Like they needed some food and God sent manna from heaven, which is essentially a form of bread, if I remember right, you know. And then you think about the grains that were being stored. They weren't storing fruit and vegetables. They were storing grains. Why? Because it stores well too. It's there in case everything else runs out. Okay, we at least have this. And so I think it's pretty cool to think about it in that way. And then that Jesus was our final provision, you know, if you think about it in terms of food and then also in terms of our salvation. It was the final thing that kept us alive and that kept us going and that saved us, you know. In Joseph, it was the famine, and in our lives in eternity, we think about, you know, it's the sacrifice that was made, and it was the provision provided for us to be sustained, so to speak, you know, spiritually and physically. So,
oh, definitely.
So that's how I think about it.
Yeah. And you bring it with the Last Supper. I think you can pretty much pull just about every one of those things with how Jesus, you know, brings forth the bread. I mean, he dips the bread and the wine. You could see it as sustenance. I mean, they're eating it. See it as fellowship. They're all together. They're breaking bread together. And then dietary staple, of course, you know, there's lots of things that go into the making of bread. If you look at what they actually put in a bread, yeah, you said it's flour. So typically, like an unleavened bread, which is pretty common in a Jewish recipe, would be the flour, water, salt, and oil, I believe. But there's other things that you can put in there. Usually with the flour, they usually grind down barley, spelt. Maybe you can use like lentils, beans, even.
Ezekiel bread.
Yeah, Ezekiel bread. I mean, there's lots of other grains and other stuff that go in there. And of course, you know, if you follow any type of dietary, you know, information about, you know, what's good for your body and all that, beans have lots of great things. I mean, you look at like lentils, they have really good things. Everything that went into those bread recipes are really good for your body, really good sustenance. But you can also, I think the biggest thing that you can pull from Jesus using the bread and the wine is the gift. And, you know, he's giving the gift of eternal life and making that vow and that promise that you would like to give yourself to Jesus. And I feel like I'm just like, but it's a gift. I mean, it's a vow. They're dipping the bread in the wine, and it's a gift that Jesus is giving us to have eternal life, and that we are making a vow with Jesus to follow him and to trust in him. And yeah, I think that that's probably the biggest gift of all. And so I think there's just about every one of those all kind of packaged up into one with Jesus's use of the bread and the wine. I don't know what your thoughts on
right.
that.
And he's, I think by saying that in the symbolism of it, he's saying, I am your sustenance. Take this bread that you're going to eat, put it in this wine. That's my blood. I'm going to provide for you. I will be your source, right? And so, like you're saying, the gift, I think he wants us to see him that way. Like Jesus sustains us, you know, however that looks, financially, spiritually, physically, whatever. Like he wants to be our source for everything, right? And us to look for him to provide and to stand in the gap, even be that propitiation. And so bread just this is a great example and symbolizes that in such a neat way. And another thing with bread, if you don't mind me expanding on it, and that I think is neat, in relation to Jesus, and that, so again, grains would be stored, seeds, things like that. Well, when those things sprout, so let me back up just a second. So grains and nuts and seeds and things like that, when they're not sprouted and they're in their just like real early stages of being edible, so to speak, that they're not ripe necessarily. And that's not technically a word that is used commonly with grains and seeds, but they have what are lectins in them and other things that make it hard. It's actually a defense mechanism that is born into these things that make it hard for birds and insects and even people sometimes to eat them because they're really hard to digest and they're really hard to break down. And so what happens though, when those things sprout and you look in, you know, the Ezekiel bread is used sprouted grains and lentils and these things. When those sprout, they germinate, which gets rid of a lot of those lectins. It also unlocks a lot of the minerals and the proteins and other things like that, that our body can utilize as sustenance and give us vibrance, right? Which I think is really cool. So you think about Jesus in that terms and like, okay, he had his life, his death. Well, then there's his resurrection when he was brought back to life, came back to life. You know, that's sort of that germination. And if you think about him in terms of bread and what the bread came from and how those nuts and seeds germinate and sprout rather, and what comes from them once they sprout. And I see that as Jesus's resurrection. Like there's new life in that seed and that grain, which I think just blows my mind when I started looking into that. And that was when I was searching, like, is bread really good for you? And, you know, what's it made of? And does that make a difference? And all these things. And I found that and I thought, wow, there's no way that's coincidence, right? That when these things germinate and sprout, there's so much more bioavailable and utilized by the body and way healthier and even sometimes just tastier. And like, what a neat thing. And that's what our bread's made of and should be made of. And that's what gives us the sustenance. So, yeah.
So you're saying we shouldn't eat white bread?
I don't recommend it. I mean, if you can find some good, some white sourdough bread, you know, that, which again, it has very few ingredients, and if it's cultured the right way and has a good starter, can be great for you. But
yeah. I do love a good sourdough dipped in some marinara sauce.
Oh yeah. Anything in marinara sauce.
I didn't have this in my notes, but I was just thinking, I wonder if we should talk about the medium of the wine, since we kind of got it into bread a little bit. Medium of wine, being able to dip the bread in the wine, if there's any importance with that. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you're a new believer, this might be some things you're still, you know, getting acquainted to as far as the terminology. And it's actually another topic I would love to talk about, is kind of breaking down some of the Christianese. But the symbolism of the bread is the body of Christ, and the wine is the blood spilt when he died upon the cross. And together they form the communion that we take as remembrance of, you know, Jesus and what he came to earth and who he is and what happened to him on earth. That whole stretch of, you know, who Jesus is. But I wonder if there's any importance with the actual dipping of the bread in the wine. I wonder if you've thought about that at all, or if not, we can just kind of skip this part. But
you know, I haven't until you brought it up. And you know, I think that just, to me, you know, and whether you say this or not, that to me represents the culmination of it all. You know, his body, he was beaten, you know, he was hung, and his blood was spilled, you know, and that is the coming together of those two things happening, which resulted in his death. And there's probably much deeper significance to it than that, but just off the cuff, that's what comes to mind for me. So, yeah.
That's funny. I mean, if he kind of knew that ahead of time, I mean, he did signify through some of the things he said that he knew what was going to happen to him. At a certain point, once he started to disclose that he was the Son of Man, he came to earth, and he made comments that, you know, of kind of the coming days of what would happen to him. He knew he'd be sold, you know, ratted out by Judas. He knew that he would be, you know, at least jailed and whatnot. And he did show signs that he kind of had an idea of what was to come in his future days, and ultimately be the end of him on earth here. And if there was significance with the dipping of the wine, and kind of like you're saying, with the, you know, the body being broken open and blood being spilled from the body, you know, dripping off almost in a way, it almost adds like another layer if that were the case. And I just think that's kind of a cool thing to kind of think about, that,
yeah, it is.
That he really kind of had this planned out. He knew what was going to happen, although, you know, he didn't necessarily in a way want to. I mean, he asked on the cross, you know, Father, why have you forsaken me? But so obviously, you know, it hurts. It's painful what he went through, but it's kind of powerful and speaks to who Jesus was, and you know, kind of having that foresight and knowledge about that.
Absolutely. Yeah. So cool. And he knew what the mission was, right? And I think it's neat too, you know, this cup that he was going to bear, like he had to contemplate that a little bit, right? Like it was probably, well, it was very weighty, right? And then there's the reference back to the story of Joseph, that there was a cup bearer that has to have significance and direct correlation to what Jesus was referring to. And like, can you drink of this cup that I'm about to partake of? And, you know, his guys were like, oh yeah, we can do it. He's like, no, actually you can't. You don't want to, you know, it's for me alone. And pretty neat significance there.
And yeah, the cup is such an important piece. Back in the Joseph story, the cup was I forget how much the Bible actually talks about this cup specifically, but historians talk about the, you know, high officials, like where Joseph was, you know, secondhand to pretty much Pharaoh, would have these super ornate cups. And for to be blamed of stealing a cup, let's say Benjamin actually did steal it, that's a huge offense, because that it would be, you know, interlaced with gold or some sort of precious metal, maybe even, you know, precious jewel or something. It would be a precious and expensive piece of thing that you could take, a cup that you could take. And
I mean, he had a guy specifically designated to bear his cup.
Yeah, so
clearly it was something protected, right? It was a
huge
special thing.
Yeah. And you know, you hear about, you know, leading this over to like the Last Supper, even, you know, the chalice or the cup that Jesus, you know, drank from, it's often referred to as the Holy Grail. It's, you know, thought to be just a very, very simple cup, nothing special. Kind of like if you've seen Indiana Jones, like, you know, they're like, which chalice is it? Which is the Holy Grail? And there's all these really fancy ones and everything. And they're like, oh, surely this is it. And of course his face melts. And,
not dramatic.
Not dramatic at all. And then Indiana Jones, he picks the most simple one. And it's funny that the difference of this, you get this story where there's a super fancy thing, put in the grain, makes sense for the story of them actually arresting him. If it was a simple little cup, you know, they might sell basis to go and stop them and arrest them. But then you think back to Jesus, and it's this gift of eternal life, and that he's representing with this cup and the wine that the cup is holding. And it's the most basic, simple cup that you can think of as far as what historians are you know, think that the cup would actually be like. And it's such a stark contrast between these two stories of the super ornate cup versus this super simplified cup, you know, very basic cup. But the importance in both these stories are weighted so similarly, and as far as, you know, the importance to the overarching story as a whole.
Absolutely. Yeah. And something that comes to mind for me in terms of the cup and who is to bear it, right? There in the story of Joseph, there was a designated cupbearer, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, this is my cup to bear, not yours. And so I think it's neat that when Joseph had the cup planted in, was it Benjamin's bag? And I think, and again, theologians might disagree or anybody else, but that was God's way of saying it was symbolic of, and that was wrong, right? Like they got pulled back in, and oh, why did you take the silver? Because he also put silver in there, which again, you know, you're looking at the story of Jesus, Judas and the silver, and there's all these connections, right? And then there's the cup in the bag that he planted in there. Why would you take the cup? The way I see that is God saying, that's not your cup to bear. Stop trying to do, humans. My people, is the love of my life. God loves us so much that he gave his son, right? So he's saying, it's not your cup to bear. So how dare you take it from me? Although it was planted, right? Like in that story, it was set up that way. But I think that's symbolic of and represents God telling us, stop trying to bear the cup that I've already designed to be bared by someone who is qualified and is designated for that, right? And to me, that's fascinating. And I don't think that story often gets looked at as that way. And in specific terms of the cup, that is not yours to bear. It's not mine to bear, Mark. It's not yours. It's not anybody else's. And God is trying to tell us in one of the many ways he does in the Old Testament, foreshadowing Jesus, Jesus is going to bear this cup and it's not yours. So how dare you take it? Even though Benjamin didn't actually take it himself, but that represents us having something that is not ours. And in this case, it's the penance that is to be paid for sin. That's what the cup represents. That's why Jesus, it was his cup to bear, right? And so in the story of Joseph, it's foreshadowed even way back then, which to me is just mind-blowing. Like, wow, there's these deep connections and correlations and parallels in these generations and thousands of years apart. And the story of Jesus and the grace and propitiation and the weight of sin that we're not to carry and we're not to make up for, rather just receive, is just, one, it's heartening, and two, it's just kind of fascinating at the same time. So yeah, that's where I go with that.
I'm really glad you brought that up because I actually had it in my notes. I don't know if you actually pulled that idea from my notes or if you just, I think you had that because I think we had this conversation like months before.
Yeah.
And I think you had actually said something like that, but I had it in my notes. I read this, the silver cup placed in the younger son's Benjamin's sack has connotations as well. The brothers saw Joseph drinking from the cup at the feast. So the implication is that the cup was desired by one of the brothers. So we're all witness to this. Though the cup is not one he stole. So Benjamin did not steal it. It was placed in his bag, but instead a cup he bore, even though it wasn't his to bear, which is exactly what you said.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. I love it. Then yeah, of course there are parallels to Jesus and his teachings as well as the very act of dying on the cross. Yeah. I mean, you just said it so beautifully with that and everything else that you kind of worked around your phrasing of that.
Yeah. And it's, you know, I grew up, you know, in church three times on Sunday, went to a Bible school in grade school, and even you and I went to college together at a private university. We've heard that story probably minimally a dozen times, right? If not upwards of 100. Like, how many times growing up did we hear that? And to me, I've never heard it put that way, right? Until we started talking about it. And it's like, oh, it's just the grain and Joseph just had that done to manipulate. No, there's specific reason. And there's so many details in all the all these stories in the Old Testament. This one specifically, there's just tons of little details, the cupbearer and the grain and the silver and the 12 brothers of representing the 12 tribes and, you know, all these things. But, you know, those details kind of get passed over. It's like, what's the ultimate story of Jesus? You know, the story that happened to Joseph and ultimately he's reunited with his family. And that's kind of the, that overshadows all the little details, but it's neat to be unpacking this and be like, no, that's a huge piece of the story. And in my mind, if not the biggest piece of the story, you know, that we're not to bear the weight of sin, that's his to do. And he's gladly doing it, which is like, whew, I just, every time we talk about it, like, I just feel like this big weight falls off my shoulders. Like, man, that's the good news, right? The good news is good news because it pulls weight off our shoulders for something we're not to bear. In this case, this cup that represents the weight of sin that Jesus is going to bear. How cool is that, man? I just like, that gets me amped up and like makes me thankful, you know, and grateful and wants me to say thanks over my food. Thank you, Lord.
That's so true. I mean, it does give us such a great reason to say thanks and, right. You know, before a meal, you know, just for everything. And it's not necessarily just for the food. It's for, you know, everything that God has done. Right. Is spilling the blood for us. It's just such a powerful thing. And can you just imagine, you know, if he hadn't done this for the people that lived before, having that weight on their shoulders of, you know, trying to bear all their sin. And I mean, you read a bunch of, you read the Old Testament and there's just so much going on that like there's so many things that the people of the Old Testament do that almost feels like kind of piles on. They have to create laws, and God sends down the laws with Abraham and the Ten Commandments. And even after that, you get, you know, laws that they create for them to live a just and holy life, you know, that is God ordained. Then you get the coming of Jesus, and he says, you know, those laws are moot now. You know, follow me, you know, have your faith in God the Father and me. And, you know, drink from the holy water that I give you alone. If you drink from this well, you know, it's not going to, you know, give you any, it's going to satisfy you in the moment, but only I can give you that. Mm. And, you know, it just takes that whole load of, I need to follow all these rules, and which I still think there's, you know, plenty of good reason to, you know, follow a lot of rules and regulations and whatnot that we have nowadays, and also, you know, biblical like Old Testament, you know, laws. I think there's a lot of good you can pull from those. But when it comes down to it, you know, our sins are forgiven and we know where we're going. And, you know, if we believe and follow in Jesus, and just something so powerful and weightless about that.
Absolutely. I think that was its intention, you know, to free us and pull the weight off our backs and say, ah, okay, I can live as a sinner saved because I understand that Jesus paid the price for those sins, the sins I'm committing now that I have done and will inevitably do, you know. But it's like a practice, right? Like I practice grace every day, first and foremost for myself, because if I don't do that, I'm not loving me and I'm not receiving what God gave to me. And then if I'm not doing that, I can't go out and do that for other people very easily, right? At least not genuinely. So if I start with me leaning into grace every day, yep, I'm a sinner. Yep, I'm faulty. Yep, I did these things, whatever. Like, I understand that it's not being passive about it, right? It's saying, no, I'm receiving fully the grace that God gave me because that's what he wants from me. He wanted to relieve us of that weight, and he did. And if we're willing to accept it and lean into it, we can be relieved of that. And therefore, if we're practicing that for ourselves, it's easier to go out and do it for other people and say, hey, this is the good news. I'm living it by showing you grace, and not because it's on my own volition or because I'm a good person, but because it's been given to me and I'm just sharing it with you. And that's the good news of the gospel. And again, that's not a cup for us to bear. It's already been bore by Jesus, and it's not our weight to carry. And so that to me is doing God's will, is trusting him that we are saved and forgiven rather than going around with our rules and regulations. Yes, we should still be accountable, right? Like, there are laws for a reason. I just don't go around breaking the laws because I'm a saved, you know, and God's forgiven me for everything I'm done or I'm going to do. Like, there still should be accountability for me to live my best life, right? Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And he's talking about grace. He's saying, by grace and what's been done for you and for me, yeah, I can go out and do whatever I want. Literally anything I want, I can go do it. And I'm still saved by grace, because grace is grace, because it was something given to us that we didn't deserve. That's what it is. So by that, I can go do whatever I want, but that doesn't mean it's beneficial for you or for me to go do whatever I want. So if I want to live my best life and I'm practicing grace, I'm not going to go just do whatever I want. I got to be cognizant of what I'm doing and how that affects me and how it affects other people. And that is living a Christian life. That is what we're called to do. It's like, yeah, you're still going to mess up. Live your best life though, and understand that by doing that and trusting in grace simultaneously, you're going to live the most fruitful life, experiencing peace, love, and joy to depths that you've never thought you could, you know, and it's, again, weightless, or as weightless as you can be, understanding those things.
I think that's so well put. And I think that's actually a good stopping point here. I think we're going to end the conversation here. I think we've run out of time. But Ryan, thank you so much for stopping in.
Dude, and thanks for having me. This was fun.
It's always a pleasure talking with you and having these kind of discussions.
And thanks for the delicious bread. Oh man, that was
welcome.
Awesome.
Yeah, yeah. No, that saucy brat.
Good combination. Y'all got to get on it.
All right, guys. Be sure to stay tuned. I will be putting these out weekly as much as I have episodes for them. And stay tuned for the next episode. Bye, guys.
That's it for today's episode of Grub and Grace. I hope you enjoyed our part two discussion with Ryan Parr about overcoming past hurt and finding grace and forgiveness. I want to give a big thank you to our guests for joining us on this episode. Music is by Fleece Mob with the song Everything You Need. Graphics and visuals by Root and Branch Creative. Remember to visit our website, grubandgrace.com. That's grubandgrace.com, as well as our socials on Facebook, Instagram, and X. Until next time, stay curious, keep an open mind, and celebrate the traditions that bring us all together. This week's recipe is red wine poached pears. Elegant and delicious, these tender pears in a spiced red wine sauce make the perfect dessert. Visit our website for the full recipe and tips to make this impressive dish at home. Enjoy!